May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. I might need some audience participation today, so see if you can help me finish this line in a moment. Inconceivable. 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 You keep using that word.
Inconceivable. Inconceivable. Inconceivable.
I do not think it means what you think it means. From the movie The Princess Bride, some things for some people are inconceivable. Not able to be conceived, beyond thought, outside the realm of one's imagination. I am such a person. I'm not much of an imaginative person. I can be creative. I can solve problems using the materials at hand. I can find the most efficient and cost-effective way to address a problem. And I can push my thinking outside of the box, but I'm not good at discarding the box entirely. If anything, I am a realist. I hope for the best and prepare for the worst. When faced with a cup of water partially filled, I think I'd better drink whatever is in there before someone else gets it. At times, it makes it hard for me to be faithful. At times, I find the preparation for the worst drowning out the hope and the trust that God might bring something good from a situation, that God might be at work in the darkest of times, is for me sometimes inconceivable. At times, I feel much more like Peter in this gospel than like Abraham in the epistle. I don't want to draw too fine a distinction between these two figures, for we know that Abraham had some moments of questionable behavior, and Peter would not only be remembered for his actions here at Caesarea Philippi. However, in our readings today, we do get contrasting images. Abraham, as portrayed in Romans, is a stalwart of faith. He exemplifies trust in God, the God who will come to be known as Yahweh. I am what I am. If it is true that Yahweh continues to be who Yahweh is, then Yahweh will continue to be for us who Yahweh was for Abraham. The activity, the trustworthiness, the assurance that our God is the God of Israel is still in effect for us today. God will continue to be who God was to the matriarchs and the patriarchs of the Old Testament. God will guide us to new lands, possibly bring forth children to couples in their 90s, part Red Seas, provide manna and quail in the deserts of our lives. God will be who God was to a people in exile in Babylon, to a people under foreign rule, to a people oppressed by the Romans. God will continue to be who God was in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, breaking into our world with conditionless acceptance, radical inclusion, self-giving love, even so far as bringing forth a crucified Messiah to new and resurrected life. God will continue to be for us who God was for Abraham and Peter. Inconceivable. The God of the stories of the Old Testament steps into our world as the incarnate Christ. While we know this to be true, And while Paul was making a similar statement in Romans, we have moved a bit too ahead of Peter in the gospel. Because Peter, in this story, does not yet know how God is at work in Jesus of Nazareth, at least not in the same ways that we know today. Peter doesn't know the rest of the story. Peter, in Mark's gospel, is as clueless as the rest of the 12 disciples. These closest of Jesus' apostles, the ones Jesus sends out to share the message of God's coming reign, these followers never truly understand who Jesus is in Mark. They don't know what God is up to. They are unable to understand many of Jesus' parables and miracles. They are utterly astounded at his walking on the water. They are puzzled when he confronts Pharisees and scribes. And they are unable to comprehend his feeding of the 4,000. Whatever Jesus is up to in Mark, his closest followers seem incapable of grasping it, unable to conceive of what this man from Nazareth is doing, at least not fully, and yet they follow. Our gospel passage is an important hinge point in Mark's gospel. Earlier in chapter 4, when Jesus calms the storm of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples wonder, who is this man that can calm the storm? It's inconceivable. Now at Caesarea Philippi in chapter 8, Jesus turns the question back to them and says, who do others say that I am? And who do you say that I am? In response, Peter boldly proclaims, you are the Messiah, the Christ. Ding, ding, ding. 10 points for Gryffindor. He got it right. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christos. And yet Peter would still get it very wrong. Peter could not wrap his head around what being the Messiah would mean for Jesus. It was for Peter inconceivable. Peter had some image of a Messiah in mind. We're not sure what it was. It could have been a military hero meant to run off the Romans. It could have been a puritanical priest meant to shake up temple worship. Or even a spiritual leader guiding the people to better endure their oppression. Many expectations of the Jewish Messiah were circulating in Jesus' day. What Peter could not conceive was a Messiah beaten, bruised, rejected, crucified. This was completely outside the realm of possibility, not only for Peter, but for the other disciples too. Between the chapters of 8 and 10 in Mark, Mark has three instances where Jesus predicts his coming suffering as the Messiah. Then three times, the disciples misinterpret what he says, misunderstand, and then Jesus has to go on and explain three times what it means to be a disciple of a crucified Messiah. Mark wants the reader to know that whatever God is doing in Jesus is beyond the disciples' imagination. It's inconceivable. And I get it. I love this about the disciples because I too suffer from a failure of imagination. I see obstacles in front of me and cannot imagine surmounting them. I see challenges ahead and they appear beyond my ability. I look at my calendar for the week and think there are not enough hours or energy bars or cups of coffee to do all the things and be all the places. And I wonder why that is. Perhaps it is because I have listened to the wrong voices. Voices that limit and determine, rather than voices that free and open. These Sundays in Lent, we are keeping our ears open for the sacred voice that's calling us to new life in Christ. Many of us are reading together the book by John Niefsee and considering how God might be inviting us to grow, to become, to imagine. This week, the focus is on dreams and the way dreams open up new realms of possibility for us. Of course, we're all familiar with that Disney tune, "A dream is a wish your heart makes when you're fast asleep." No matter how your heart is grieving, if you keep on believing, the dream that you wish will come true. Dreams, like those in this song, represent our heart's deepest longings. Our dreams are steeped in intimate realities and hoped for outcomes. Yet our dreams can also be limited and misguided. Peter had a dream of a Messiah. His Messiah was formed by what he and those around him were sure the Messiah should be. Peter's dream came true, but not in a way he could have ever expected. His dream was a limited dream. He had placed limitations on the Messiah God could send and the life the Messiah would lead. Peter's dream of a Messiah was not God's dream of a Messiah. Like us, Peter might have exclaimed, "Never in my wildest dreams," and it would have been true. Never in our wildest dreams might we think that God would be calling us to play a part in God's dream for the world. Never in our wildest dreams could we conceive that we might bring God's light and love into our schools, our workplaces, and our neighborhoods. Never in our wildest dreams. And yet, that is exactly God's dream. Niefsee, drawing widely from other authors, outlines what God's dream for us in our world might be. A place where justice rolls down like water, where swords are beaten into plowshares, where people act justly, tenderly, and humbly, where we do not hurt or destroy or oppress or exploit one another, where we live in shalom, in peace, and experience the fullness of well-being. Oh, that I could dream such a dream. It seems beyond me. And yet, like Abraham, I can trust that the God who promises descendants like the stars is able to fulfill that promise. And I can trust that God can make God's dream a reality. And yet, like Peter and the disciples, I can fail to fathom and persist in misunderstanding, but still stumble along following Jesus' way. And I can hope that God can make God's dream a reality. And yet, like those gathered here, I can continue to show up and be fed at this table and encouraged and lifted when I fall and listen for God's voice inviting me to participate in God's dream for the world, knowing that God will make God's dream a reality. Amen.